End of the World as We Know It. Now, I borrowed the title from a 1990 song by an alternative group called REM. So they sang the song. It's their apocalyptic song. So after the service, you can go find it on YouTube, and you can listen to it if you'd like to. Of course, they added a little tagline to it. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. So we're not going to go there, but that's kind of where we got that. But this morning, I want to share a little bit about why we're going that direction. And this morning's sermon is a bit of a history lesson, but I think an important one. So last month, at the 2019 General Conference of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and from the rest of the morning, I'm just going to say EFCA because that long title is a mouthful, but at the General Conference of the EFCA, which we as a church belong to, that association, there was a significant motion that was approved with 79% affirmation to amend Article 9 of the EFCA Statement of Faith, which was most recently revised in 2008. And so this historic amendment revolves around the changing of just one word. The vote and everything and all the discussion was around one word and looking at the Statement of Faith. So here on the screen, you'll see the 2008 Statement of Faith, the last one that was voted on and affirmed. And it says, we believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next on the screen, you'll see the 2019 Statement of Faith, which was approved and amended to read this way. We believe in the personal, still there, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the change is that they replaced the word premillennial with glorious. Now, since its inception, the EFCA has always held to the premillennial view regarding the millennium that is referenced five times in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And so we'll just read through that passage real quick. And here the Apostle John is given this vision, and here's what he writes of what he saw. He says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, the millennium. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, we see that reference to the millennium in Revelation 20. Now, in those six verses that I just read, there's a lot of theology related to eschatology. Now, eschatology simply means the study of the end things, the end times. And so in premillennialism, which the EFCA has always understood, that understands the millennium to be a literal 1,000-year physical and visible reign of Christ on the earth that is marked by great peace, justice, and righteousness. The premillennial view sees that that millennium as an intermediate kingdom between the present age and the future eternal state. And so premillennium says that Christ will return before this intermediate kingdom is realized, right? That's what makes them pre, before millennium, before the millennium. And again, before the amendment last month, in order to be credentialed as a minister or to serve as a missionary in the EFCA, or in order to teach at its universities or its seminary, you would have to ascribe to the premillennial view. If you were a church that wanted to switch to the EFCA or a church planner wanting to join, you would also have to ascribe to that premillennial view. But this change now in 2019 opens the door to others with different views on the millennium. And there are basically two other major prominent views regarding the millennium in evangelical circles. One of those views is called post-millennialism. And in that view, Christ will return after the millennium of predominant peace, righteousness, and blessing on the earth. So in this view, the rule of Christ on earth is not a physical and visible rule, but rather through the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit converting a large proportion of the world's population. This view says that the gospel transforms and dramatically improves conditions in the world, and then Christ returns. That's post-millennialism. The other view, the other major view, is called amillennialism. And in this view, there is no millennium. The prefix a comes from the Greek, which means no or non. So it means no millennium. And so in this view, Revelation 20, which we just read, is seen as symbolic and not literal. It's a symbolic thousand-year period that's talked about, but not a literal thousand-year rule. And so this view understands Christ ruling the earth in the present age from the right hand of the Father in heaven currently, and then Jesus will return with no millennium, and immediately at his return, he ushers in the eternal state. He ushers in a new heaven and a new earth for his followers and eternal damnation for those who do not follow Jesus. Now, within these three positions, there are some variations, but we won't get into all those details today. But now, in the EFCA, one's millennial view is no longer a determining factor when it comes to credentialing as a minister or a missionary, teaching at a university or the seminary, or churches that are wanting to join the association. That's been changed with this amendment. So now this raises two questions. One is, why did the EFCA adopt the premillennial view at its inception? And secondly, why did the EFCA change its position now? So let's go through a little bit of a history lesson this morning. And so we'll deal with the first question, and that is, why did the EFCA adopt the premillennial view from the beginning? Well, if we go back to the 1880s when the seeds of the EFCA were planted in the 1880s, but the EFCA wasn't officially chartered until 1950. But in that late 19th century and into the early 20th century, America was the hotbed of dispensational premillennialism. And I know those are really big words, and I'll try to explain them a little bit, but dispensationalism is a specific strand of premillennialism. Okay, again, there are different strands of premillennial who believe that Christ is coming before the millennium, but there are some different ways to believe in how that works out, okay? But in the late 1800s, early 1900s, America was the hotbed for dispensationalism, again, a part of premillennialism. So I'll just use the term dispensationalism from now on, okay? But also, I should note that throughout church history, all right, from after Jesus goes back and the church starts until now, premillennialism has actually been a minority view of the three major views in church history, but that's not the case in America for the last 150 years or so. Premillennialism has been the dominant one in America. So what are some reasons for that? Well, John Nelson Darby, who was a 19th century Irish clergyman, he is known as the father of dispensationalism. And his views found fertile soil when they were imported to America. And one of the reasons that his views were expressed and became known and were very popular was because at that time, in the late 1800s, there were lots of Bible prophecy conferences that were being conducted around the country. And so his views were very popular in those circles, and so people were having these conferences and teaching about that. Also at the same time, in the late 1800s, there was also a Bible school movement. People were starting these Bible schools. One of the most famous ones is a Moody Bible Institute. Was started during that time, and they also, those Bible schools, promoted dispensationalism. And then later in 1909, the popular Scofield Reference Bible was published, and again, that also promoted the dispensational view. So again, if you're in America, you're an evangelical in the late 1800s, early 1900s, dispensational was the popular belief that was very prominent. And so the early pioneers of the EFCA, who were influenced by the culture of their day, they believed that the dispensational view was what the Bible taught, and so it was adopted in the EFCA's first statement of faith in 1950. And so up on the screen there, you'll see what it said in the 1950 Statement of Faith. The first one had the three keywords. There it says in 1950, we believe in the personal and premillennial and imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word imminent in the 1950 Statement of Faith is essentially a code word for dispensationalism. And you've got up there, you'll see, you'll kind of compare the three statements of faith that the EFCA has had over the years. You'll see that personal is in all of them, right? The personal return of the Lord. And then in 2008, bodily replaced the word imminent. And then in 2019, the word glorious replaced premillennial. And so you've seen kind of how that has changed over the years and through the major statement of faith that the denomination has had. Now, one thing we do need to keep in mind is that we need to remember that theology is not done in a vacuum. Theological shifts always have a historical context. For example, Martin Luther, at the Reformation, he did not just pull his 95 theses out of thin air. He wasn't just thinking about some things and then wrote them down and said, you know, see what the world thought about them. He had a historical context that he wrote those in. And that was the 95 Theses were his critique of the Catholic Church, which he sought to reform. And when he figured out that they didn't want to reform, he eventually had to break away from the Catholic Church. But he had a historical context for the Reformation. And the same is true in the premillennial view of the EFCA. It stems from a historical context. Again, it was birthed at the same time when dispensationalism was very popular in the United States. And so that's a little bit of why the EFCA adopted that view from the beginning. But then the second question follows that up and says, well, why change now? You know, why shift from that? And there are some different reasons for that, but one of them is that in recent decades, the dispensational view in America is not as strong as it used to be. And so they've noticed a shift in that. But even further than that, actually the seeds of change in the EFCA itself, those seeds were actually planted in 2005 when they began the process of revising the 1950 Statement of Faith, which ended up becoming the 2008 Statement of Faith. It took them 4 years to revise it and then get it that approved by the conference. But what they noticed is that the first three drafts of the 2008 revision actually removed the word premillennial and put in glorious as it reads now in 2019. So they actually considered this change for the 2008 statement. But the final draft of the 2008 revision presented to the conference and approved retained the word premillennial. And at that time, the board of directors of the denomination, they believed that the change would have been created disunity and disruption. They thought it was too big a deal at that time to make a change. But now in 2019, and last month as they approved it, 79% of the delegates affirmed that change, although there was obviously some dissension within that. There were some pretty angry comments on the Facebook page of the EFCA after the decision was made. Some people did not like that change. But as you see, almost 80% voted for that. So that's kind of how the EFCA has made that shift. Now, full disclosure, I am a credentialed minister in the EFCA. I am licensed in the EFCA. I am a card-carrying member. And so if I had been a voting delegate at the conference, I would have voted for the amendment, and I would have voted to approve it. And here's why I would have done that. The biggest reason for me is that I do not believe that a person's millennial view is a test of Christian orthodoxy. I think that the premillennial view, or any other millennial view for that matter, is not essential to the gospel. It's something that we should discuss and we can debate, but I don't think it's something that we should divide over. It's not in that essential category that, you know, makes you a Christian or doesn't. It's not at that point of a division. It's not essential to the gospel. It's not essential to a right relationship with God. And it's not essential to eternal life with Jesus forever. I think the millennial view is a minor issue. It's not a major one. And I believe that there are sincere, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing people who are not premillennial. Now, postmillennial, amillennial, premillennial, I think we all fit into that same category. In fact, Justin Martyr, who was a second century premillennialist, he even conceded this, and he wrote, he said, "Many who belong to the pure and pious faith and are true Christians think otherwise." He was a premillennialist. But he said, there are others who don't believe what I believe, but they have the pure and pious faith, and they are true Christians. He also said there, you know, it's not an essential, it's not something to divide over, but it's something that we can talk about and discuss. In fact, I have a list of non-premillennials that perhaps you've heard of, and I would not question these people's salvation in any way. So a few examples from church history. St. Augustine was not a premillennial. Martin Luther and John Calvin, the great reformers, were not premillennialists. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher in America's Great Awakening, was not a premillennialist. A few more contemporary people that you've heard of who are not premillennials. Timothy Keller, J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, none of them would identify as premillennialists. Now, I think those names are pretty good company. I think they're part of the Christian historic faith, and I wouldn't question their salvation just because they may have a different view on the millennial. Now, we do have some good premillennials in our camp, so we can, you know, talk about that. You know, John MacArthur is a premillennialist, John Piper, and then the EFCA poster boy, you know, D.A. Carson, you know, he's a premillennialist. So there's good names on both sides in all the different views. And so, again, I just don't think that this is something that we should divide over, or something that should, you know, get in the way of our fellowship with other believers. And I also think that in recent years, the EFCA itself has acknowledged this. They've acknowledged that there's been a tension by maintaining this denominational distinctive of being premillennial in the statement of faith that defines our central theological convictions that are connected and centered around the gospel. There's been this tension in the EFCA to say that premillennialism is not essential to the gospel, but it's been in our statement of faith, and they've had this tension. And I think what they've done with this change is that the EFCA has removed this tension by taking this non-essential minor issue out of its statement of faith, which covers the essential majors of evangelical Christianity. So that's my main reason why I think it was the right thing to do. A couple other reasons why I support the change, and this one is really important, is that this amendment does not change the EFCA's commitment to Scripture. It still has the highest authority for Scripture. In fact, in our statement, it says that Scripture is the verbally inspired Word of God, that the Bible is without error in the original writings. It is the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and that Scripture is the ultimate authority. That's Article 2, and that hasn't changed. So we're still going on what the Word of God says. This change does not water down God's Word. It does not water down the gospel. But it's simply, I think it opens us up to a little some differences, that, again, that are not essential, but that we can talk about. Also important in this amendment, and another reason I support it, is that the amendment does not require anyone to change their own personal view of the millennium. But it does allow for a few more differences within the EFCA. So if you still want to be a premillennialist, you're good in the EFCA. You know, if you're unsure about that, you're not committed to that, and maybe you think one of the others is a better option, you know, you're open to that too. And so I think it opens the door to a broader, some differences within that, but it doesn't mean that you have to change. Now, if the EFCA had gone and say, we're gonna move to post or amillennialism, that would be a different animal. But I think in just opening the doors up a little bit, again, to a non-essential issue, I think that was the right decision. And this decision also opens the EFCA's doors to otherwise qualified and theologically aligned pastors, missionaries, church planters, and churches who may be unsure of the premillennial view or not committed to it. Again, as Justin Martyr said, other true Christians with pure and pious faith. Now, the EFCA has broader acceptable views on other non-essentials too, such as baptism, communion, eternal security. And so I think this amendment puts the millennial view in this category as some differences, but and not an essential. And personally, again, in my view, I think when Jesus returns, whenever and however that happens, one of the groups is going to be right, right? And the other groups are going to be wrong. But I think we're just going to laugh about it in eternity because it's not a major issue. But I know this, that that all believers will rejoice at the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think when He returns, we're not going to really care who is right or wrong. But Jesus will be back and we will be with Him. And so that's where we're headed in this series, the end of the world as we know it. What we're going to do in the coming weeks is we're going to look at the millennial views and why they matter. We're going to look at each of the major views and see the contribution that each view makes to the faith, and also look at some critiques of each of the positions. One of the EFCA leaders from the past said that Jesus' second coming is an important slice of biblical theology, but it doesn't require one single interpretation among Christians. So it is important. So we need to know the views. We need to have a good idea of what the different views believe. But again, it's not something that we should divide over. And also this morning, I want to just point us to the second half of the article Article 9 that was changed, which wasn't changed at all. And the second half of that article reads this. It says, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. And again, that hasn't changed. Now, sometimes as Christians, I think we can get so caught up in the future details and what it's going to be like and how it's going to end and what's going to happen. We can get so caught up in those details that we forget to live in the present. Sometimes we can be so heavenly focused that we're of no earthly good. And we're reminded that the coming of Christ should motivate us to godly living, to sacrificial service, and energetic mission. In fact, the Apostle John, in a different letter, writes this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where he says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, live in him, live a godly life, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And we would be living godly lives, motivated with sacrificial service and energetic mission, that when Christ returns, however and whenever that happens, that we would be found as faithful servants. Now, down the road as a church, we'll have to address if we want to adopt this amendment into our church constitution. But in the meantime, as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of Christ in power and glory, may we live godly lives that are marked by sacrificial service and energetic mission according to His will and for His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scripture that you have given us and the authority that it has. And Lord, that will never change. It does not return void. All your promises will be fulfilled. And Lord, our hope is in that. Father, we also thank you for the EFCA. We thank you for that association that we're a part of, and we thank you for its long history. Father, we just are thankful for that and the relationship that we have had with that and just the gospel advancement that it desires. And so we're thankful for that. And Lord, as we think about just this change and the millennial views, and again, sometimes, Lord, we can get so caught up in the details that we forget that we should be inspired to live godly lives, waiting for your return and the return of Jesus. And I just pray that, Lord, that you would help us. And Lord, as we go through this series, as we look at different scripture, we look at these different views, would you open our eyes to see what is in your word, what you have communicated for us to know and for us to live by. And Lord, we just ask that we would have clear minds and that you would just show us your truth. And then, Father, that we would live in light of that truth. That even as we look to the future and we have that blessed hope, that would inspire us to live godly lives, that we would live sacrificially, and that we would live with the mission of sharing the gospel with others. Father, we just ask as we await for the return of Jesus, that we would be living for you in the meantime, and that we would do what you have called us to do, that we would live, again, according to your will and for your glory. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.